Well, if you have your Bibles, we turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 and the first 21 verses. We started to look at this a few weeks ago. And as you know, the letter to the Ephesians is divided into two parts. The first three chapters are what we are in Christ. And all the privileges that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 9 is probably the key verse in the whole letter, where the apostle says that God has got a plan. He's doing something. He's making everything right. And it centers on a church, on his church. He gave his son for his church. And from chapter 1, 2, and 3, it's all the privileges of being part of that church in Christ. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, then, is how that shows itself, manifests itself today. The letter was written to Ephesians, so how these Christians were meant to live in Christ at Ephesus. So for us tonight, the words we've just read, we have to apply to how being a Christian, what it means at Aimium Park, at Twickenham in London. And we've looked at what it means to be a Christian in church. And we also looked at what it means to be a Christian in the world, radically different. And now in chapter 5, the apostle is still telling us what it means to be a Christian in the world. And he says, you need to walk the walk. And last time we looked at this and said there is a walk. Sometimes the Christian life is described as a race. But here the apostle is saying it's a walk. Now a walk is steady. It's the same. It can be a plod. You have to walk. Be consistent. That's what it says in verse 2. It also says in verse 8 and verse 15, walk. Walk. Be consistent. And then he says in verse 1, doesn't he? Therefore, be imitators of God. So when you walk, some people say, don't they, car, he walks exactly like his father. I can tell who's son you are. You walk like your father. So the apostle is saying, listen now, when you walk, walk like your father. Walk. And he says, doesn't he, in verse 2, verse 8, verse 15, there's three ways we are to walk. Verse 2, you are to walk in love. Verse 8, you are to walk in light. And then verse 15, you are to walk in wisdom. And last time, we looked at what it means to walk in love, and we started to look at what it means to walk in light. But we're to walk in love, and it says in verse 2, doesn't he? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So in other words, our walk, if we're going to walk in love, we need to be unselfish. It's not about us. We are to walk in the same way that Christ gave himself up for us. So maybe you think, well, I find it really hard to be loving, to give of myself. Well, remember that manger. Remember the spotless Son of God growing up in that rough northern Israeli town. Remember him in Gethsemane. Remember him hanging on that cross. Remember him being tried by Pilate and Herod and beaten by those soldiers. Remember what he did for you. And then we should hopefully be able to walk in love. Unselfish. But if we walk in love, verse 3, 4 and 5, isn't it? We've got to walk in purity. Love is pure. Lust is dirty. Love is pure. So the way we talk and think and act is pure. And like I said to you last time, maybe some of you think, well, my walk hasn't been pure. Remember what I said to you last time about the Corinthians. If you and I were writing a letter to the Corinthians, they were dirty, sexual immorality. There was arrogance and snobbery. They had no respect for authority. If you and I were writing a letter to that church, I'm sure we'd say, right, we've got a few things to get across to you. Paul says, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. What's my point? My point is this. Even if you've messed up, come back to that cross. Maybe your walk has been impure. Maybe it has been dirty. Just come and bring those sins you cannot count and ask the Lord Jesus Christ, purify me. Purify me. I said to you last time, Mr. Higham, that prostitute just come to the Heath. She'd slept with hundreds of men. She was converted. She'd go back to that house with all those other women. They'd say, there's no way you'll stick it out. There's no way you are a Christian. And she said one night, Mr. Higham, she said, one night I went back to my room and as if God himself came to me and said, in my sight, you are a chaste virgin. Pure. Walk unselfishly. Walk purely. Be genuine. Don't be sidetracked or led astray by those people who say these things don't matter. Be genuine. But tonight, we start looking at this last time. Tonight, let's look at what it means to walk in light. So walk in love. I'm unselfish. I'm pure. I'm genuine. Tonight, we want to look at the other two. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. And we looked last time, we started to look at this, didn't we, to say that there was a time, if you're a Christian tonight, there was a time when you walked in darkness. Everyone in the world tonight is either walking in darkness or they're walking in light. Maybe there's people here tonight, you're still walking in darkness. But if you're a Christian tonight, you're walking in light. You see, the problem is we live in a world, don't we, where people love the dark. There's certain people in London tonight who come out when it's dark. They don't want to be seen. They want to go places and they don't want to see people to see where they're going. People love the darkness because our deeds are evil. But the apostle says, listen, at one time, verse 8, for at one time you were in darkness. But now you are in the light. So walk as children of the light. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7, chapter 8? He's at the Feast of Booths. There'd have been lots of candelabra and lights. And what does he do? This Galilean fisherman, he stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light. And we are to reflect that light to others. You see, we weren't just walking in darkness. We were darkness. That's what we were. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I don't want to offend you. You can come and talk to me at the door afterwards. But you're dark. Do you know that, didn't you? Your heart is dark. You're in darkness. I said to you last time, William Pitt and Wilberforce, big friends. Big friends. As William Pitt, the Prime Minister of Britain, was dying, he called Wilberforce and he said, I'm afraid. I'm so afraid. He's about to die. And he had every right to be afraid. Why? Because many years before, they'd gone to hear the Anglican preacher, Richard Cecil. After that sermon, Wilberforce said, as he was preaching, my soul rose up to heaven. Pitt said, I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Maybe that's you tonight. You sit this thing, I haven't got a clue what he's talking about. It's not just the accent. I genuinely don't know what he's talking about. If that's the case tonight, can I urge you as I preach to pray to God, shine your light on me. If you're not a Christian tonight, maybe not even interested, just cry out to God tonight. God, please let that light to shine on me. How do you know you're in the light? Well, he says, doesn't he, in verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. You see, botanical and horticultural sense, you need the sun to produce fruit. If you are in the light tonight, if you are walking in the light tonight, you'll produce fruit. And that fruit will be joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, you start to produce this fruit in your life. Your lives will be full of goodness and truth. You see, in my garden, there's lots of trees. And there's pear trees and apple trees. I think there's pear trees and apple trees. But they won't suddenly start growing oranges. Why? Because an apple tree doesn't produce oranges. If you're a Christian, you'll start to produce fruit which show you're a Christian. You will start to be leavened and joyful, and you'll have patience and self-control and be gentle. Why? Because you're a tree, you're a Christian tree, and Christian trees produce those kind of fruit. And you'll start to witness to other people. Verse 11, 12 and 13 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Do you know what your workplace needs more than anything else? It needs you to be a light. In your factory, in your office, in your staff room, in your lecture room, on your shop floor, in your business, you need to shine the light in those dark places. Some Christians think, don't they, it's their job, their duty in life to tell people they're doing wrong. It's to tell people how wrong they are. Do you know what? I think the best witness is just a godly life. A clean, godly life. I remember when I preached once in a church, an old man, he's died now, Mr. Finney. I came down from the pulpit and he said to me, can I just tell you one thing? He said, I'd rather see a good sermon than hear one. And off he walked. I don't think he heard or saw a good sermon that night, but that's beside the point. The point is right, isn't it? I can preach tonight for 40 minutes, and it could be great. What's more powerful, though? More powerful is if you see me live out that sermon every single day. That's powerful, isn't it? Anyone can talk. Anyone can, but living the life on Monday, when temptations come thick and fast, in the staff party, when the jokes are flying around, we're called to be light. We're to live radically different life. Not big ranting, loud tirades against evil. I'm not saying we shouldn't speak up. Of course we should. But our job, isn't it, is to be light. A light of life. A life of light is what is needed. You see, Saul in the New Testament, isn't it? Saul and Stephen almost certainly belonged to the same synagogue group. They almost certainly did. Saul strived so earnestly to excel in everything he did. And he probably witnessed the transforming life of Stephen's life. That's what affected the Apostle Paul. Just watching this man, Stephen. Again, I urge you tonight, if you're a Christian, to walk in the light. Walk in the light. Live a life that is in the light. Don't spend your life in the unfruitful works of sin, because it will exhaust you. Living a sinful life, there's a lot of effort involved. It's toil, it's striving. And then what happens at the end? Sin kills you. Live in the light. See verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, this should be our testimony to the world. He says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In probable that Paul was quoting a hymn of that time, and he'd been in Ephesus for 3 years. He probably knew the songs they sang, and this was probably a hymn that was sung at baptism. When the person came out with the baptismal pool, they probably sang those lines, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And Paul is saying to them now, listen, remember what happened when you were baptized. Now live a life, and Christ will shine on you. Can I say to you tonight, before I come to walking in wisdom, first of all, make sure that your life is a life of light. And then in your life and the way you conduct yourselves, expose all the darkness around us. You see, Christianity is light. I think we live in a day and age where there's too many Christians who who are ashamed of parts of the Bible. And they don't like to mention them. And they try and cover them up. Or they try and dilute them. Or they try and play them down. Or they try and modernize and sanitize them. Can I tell you this? This is a wonderful book. And it's light. And it's through believing this and trusting in what this book says, that's where light comes. So go into work tomorrow. And stand up and stand out for him. Jesus Christ said to me in Gethsemane, he said to the soldiers, why have you come in the dead of night to arrest me? I spoke openly. I stood up and said, I'm the light of the world. Let's be like that in work and in our neighborhood and wherever we are going forward. We live in the light. And we point people to the light. And we're unashamed of the light. And we shine that light. Because that is what Twickenham needs tonight. It needs the light to come. Like the Apostle Paul, you know, Jared's been doing Romans, isn't he? What did he say? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Walk in the light. Walk in love. Walk in light. And then the third thing he says is walk in wisdom. And if you're not a Christian tonight and you've not listened so far, listen to this. Walk in wisdom. If you're a Christian tonight, you're walking in wisdom. And he contrasts, doesn't he? In verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so in life, there are two ways you can walk. You can walk a wise way, and you can walk an unwise way. And the Apostle Paul is saying to these Christians in Ephesus, listen, this is how you are to be in the world. You're to walk in love. You're to walk in light. You're to walk in wisdom. Because don't walk like the unwise. So tonight, let me spend some time talking to you about the two different ways you can walk in this world. You can walk wisely, or you can walk unwisely. Tonight, it's your prerogative, isn't it? To walk how you want. And you can walk according to human wisdom. Now, human wisdom laughs at God. Human wisdom would come in here tonight and think that we are a bunch of losers. They think we're deluded. They think that we're out of date and out of touch. They think we're bigots. They think we're extremists. They'd laugh at us. And then they get angry with us. Human wisdom. But let me tell you tonight what human wisdom says. Human wisdom says this. And maybe if you're not a Christian, listen really carefully to this. Human wisdom says this. If you want to be happy, then what makes you happy is money, popularity, power, and fame. You get those things. It's a wise thing to go after those things. Because that's where happiness is. Can I tell you what someone called Jim Carrey said? Jim Carrey's an actor. He was in a film, probably one of the best films of all time, called Dumb and Dumber, an absolute cinematic classic. Two people have seen it, I can see. This is what he said. I wish everyone could be as rich and successful and famous and popular as me. So they would know it's not the answer. It's incredible, isn't it? I wish everyone could have what I've got. Because they'd realize that's not the answer. I don't know if you're into gaming, but there's a man called Marcus Persson who created Minecraft. He described himself as a miserable billionaire. He said, I'm trapped in the world as lonely as the one I created. I've been on spending sprees in which I've bought everything from a fleet of supercars to a 23,000 square foot Beverly Hills mansion, the most expensive ever listed at some £46 million. But it has not made me happy. It's incredible, isn't it? Imagine tonight, if you could have the biggest house, you could be popular and famous, you could have everything. But these men are saying, yeah, but it doesn't make us happy. Mrs. Thatcher, a very powerful lady, but when power was taken away from her, she couldn't cope with it. Do you know that? She kept grasping onto it. And she couldn't cope with the fact that now she was once this powerful, commanding figure. And suddenly she was just an old lady with a blue rinse. She couldn't cope. That's what she said. She was once asked to come on the Tory Conservative Party election trail, and people were pleased to see her. They crowded around her car. They were pleased to see her. And this is what they said, the commenter said. She paused at the car door as she was about to leave, almost pinned to the side. So many faces, so much attention pressing round. She hesitated, and something in her face said, "I don't want to go. Please ask me one more question." Clinging on to it. Matthew Paris commented, he said, there was a big party with all these old MPs who gathered together. He said this, "Everyone had mattered once, but very few did now." See, the most powerful people in the world, you might say, "I want power, I want fame, I want popularity." But even if they are at the top for 50 years, it still comes to an end. Human wisdom. And so what they say is this. Well, entertain yourself. Indulge in leisure. Enjoy yourself. Amass stuff. That's where happiness is. If you can't make it those ways, you can't have power, you can't have fame, then just occupy yourself. Will that make you happy? You see, you and I, don't you? We need things to distract us. Cash, sex, whatever it takes to get me through, getting up, getting through, getting off, getting up, getting through. That's our life, isn't it? If you're not a Christian, that's your life. Occupying yourself. You have a piece of music. You absolutely love it. Someone said to me, I think the third time you listen to a piece of music, that's the optimum, right? But you listen to a piece of music. You love it. But after a while, you get sick of it. You fall in love, but then you get bored. You never find the ultimate. Technology. Technology won't fix your marriage. Technology won't sort out your addiction. Technology won't sort out your selfishness. And so in schools today, they'll say, won't they, listen, what you need to do is this. The problem is you've got to have positive thinking. Be positive. Think positive thoughts. There's a boy in my school, I won't tell you his name just in case he's listening online. I doubt whether he is, but just in case. He wants to be a vet. He's got absolutely no chance of being a vet. Now, what's the worst thing I can say to him? Just listen, think like a vet. Really want to be a vet, and you'll be a vet. It's rubbish. Society says, isn't it? Tell me lies. Remember, wet, wet, wet. Tell me lies. Just tell me sweet little lies. Keep telling me what I want to hear. I'm sure I've told this before. I remember going to the cinema once to watch Ocean's 11. I mentioned too many films tonight, but there we are. I don't spend my life watching films. But I remember going to see Ocean's 11. I was next to my wife, very romantic. I whispered to her, you know, you've got Brad Pitt and George Clooney, two very attractive men. I said, "Liz, who's the best looking, me, George, or Brad?" She said, "I don't know, but you are definitely third." Now, I was hoping for a romantic moment. But you see the point? Just tell me what I want to hear. Throwing things out. Just keep telling me how great I am. Maybe knowledge, you think, well, knowledge, that's the wisdom of the world, isn't it? So listen, if you want to be happy, you need fame and money, and you need to occupy yourself. You need to think positive. You need knowledge. Knowledge is power. Do you know Bertrand Russell? He went to Cambridge University as an undergraduate. Bertrand Russell. He was excited. He was excited at the prospect of meeting the most brilliant men of his generation. He couldn't wait to meet these legendary figures. But it suddenly dawned on him. Him and his friends were these legendary figures. And this is what he said. "I came to the conviction that it wasn't so much as I was clever, but the suspicion that few others were either." Knowledge. You can be bamboozled, can't you? You can listen to people and think, wow, I can't possibly be a Christian because this really bright person is telling me is rubbish. Well, who's this really bright person? Do you know in Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, the preacher, didn't he? He took the here and now and what was available to see if he could work out and find peace. At the end, wisdom left him frustrated and restless. Work made him tired and angry. Leisure caused him pain. Stuff made him sick and sad. He lived the American dream before there was an America, and he said it's a dead end street. You can walk unwisely if you want. You can walk according to the wisdom of this world if you want to. But can I say this to you? It won't give you happiness. You might say, well, what about origins? The origins. Do you know Darwin? He was niggled by design in the universe. Do you know that? Niggled by it. Someone said to him, do you have doubts? He said, of course I have doubts. I say that human mind is involved from the mind of a monkey, and who would trust the mind of a monkey? Niggled. You look at the Grand Canyon, you look at the Niagara Falls and the oceans and the mountains, and you say, it just happened. It can't be right, can it? That's the wisdom of the world. Think about it. You're very welcome to follow the wisdom of the world tonight. But can I read you an article, a paragraph from an article in The Spectator? It's not a Christian now, it's a Spectator. It was written on the 28th of October this year. And it's saying about what the wisdom of the world, it doesn't quite pull it out, but what the wisdom of the world, the results of it. This is what it says. Recent UNICEF report discovered that British children were the least happy in the Western world. Rates of depression and anxiety among children have reportedly increased by 70% in the last 25 years. And the number turning up in A&E wards reporting psychiatric conditions has doubled since 2009. In a 2016 survey for Parents Zone, 91% of teachers reported seeing more mental illness among their charges. A year later, it was reported that suicides among teenagers had reached a 14-year high. Whatever way you look at it, we are not bringing up our children terribly well. Something is wrong. Perhaps many things are. You might add to them the rise of divorce, kids from divorced parents and so on. You can talk about the breakdown of the family. All these things have resulted in poorer outcomes for the nation's children. But see how far you get if you say it. The howl round will be immediate and cacophonous. The wisdom of the world. Do what you want. Think what you want. Be what you want. Ignore God. But look what it's got us. If you're a Christian tonight, walk in wisdom. If you're not a Christian tonight, then get off your unwise path and come to an all-wise God. You see, kings are known by their counselors. Do you know that? Mrs. May was criticized because she had bad advisors around her before the last election. People have advisors around, don't they? But this wise king has no counselors. He doesn't need counselors. Read Isaiah 40 tonight. He's been with God before all eternity. He made everything. He knows everything. He's all wise. He became a man, didn't he? And as a 12-year-old boy in the temple, he completely dumbfounded the religious leaders of the day. They couldn't get over his wisdom. When they went to arrest him, the soldiers came back and they said, listen, we haven't got him because never man spake like this man. The central theme of Ephesians, isn't it, is that this wise God has got a wise plan to make everything right. Even if you're not a Christian tonight, you have to accept that this world is pretty broken. And if you're honest with yourself, you will say as well that you are pretty broken. Won't you? But this God has got a plan to put it all right and to put you right. Psalm 103 verse 14 says, he knows us thoroughly. He knows how we are formed. He understands the complexity of us. You see, you go to bed tonight, you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and in the darkness of the night, you've got issues of guilt, haven't you? Issues of identity. You need to come to this wise God. Do you have a better idea about how the family should work? Do you have a better idea about how society should be framed? Do you have a better idea how to find fulfillment and hope and significance? Do you? Do you have a better blueprint than the Ten Commandments? Just 173 simple words. And if we lived without those Ten Commandments, imagine what a society we'd live in. But if you walk wisely, you have to walk carefully. Carefully. Verse 15 says, and you look carefully then how you walk. Look where you're going. Don't be careless. There's two paths. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 is there. There's a broad way which leads to destruction. There's a narrow way which leads to life. You have to walk carefully through this world. And the way you do that is by picking up this and say, your word will be a light to my path. This is the only way. How do I safely navigate my way through this world? Well, I need to read this book. I once met the Bishop of Kensington. He came to our school. He's actually a patron of the school. He's a good, evangelical, solid man. He told a great story to the boys. He said he once climbed a mountain in Wales and Snowdon. And he was there on his own, and he just bounded up the mountain. And he passed a man who was in his 70s, who was just with a stick, slowly walking up this mountain. And the bishop passed him quite quickly and thought to himself, what on earth is that old man doing on this mountain? What does he know about it? And then the weather changed. The bishop was stuck. It was snowing, it was blizzards. It was in Wales, it was probably August, I don't know. And he was lost. And this 70-year-old man steadily came up past him. He said, I've been climbing this mountain for 50 years. Follow me. And then as they walked, he said to the bishop, careful of that. Watch that. That's a bit rocky. Guide him to the mountain. You might be here tonight, right? You might know it all. I say, what does this old book have to tell me? What does this old God, this old Christian faith have to tell me? Well, can I tell you this? He made the world. He knows every nook and cranny. He knows when you sit down and when you stand up. He's counted the hairs on your head. He knows the next breath you take. He gives you the next breath he takes. Let him guide you through this mountain of life. And then he says, the apostle says, if you're going to be wise, you need to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Christian, you need to be disciplined. Don't be idle. If you're idle, it always leads to sin. Doesn't it? Have you noticed that? King David, why did David commit sin? Well, he was idly on his bed. Redeem the time. Piper says, isn't he, in his book, he tells a story of a Christian couple who retired. And they retired, they were very wealthy, and they just bought a boat, I think, and they just went up and down collecting shells. For 20 years, collecting shells. And Piper says, can you imagine on Judgment Day, and they say to God, look at my shell collection. Look at my shells. Oh, my friend. There's nothing wrong with collecting shells, but boy, let's collect souls. Let's redeem the time. Let's say with the Apostle Paul in that really quaint AV language, which is brilliant, in Romans 1, 15 or 14, he says, all that in me is, I'm going to give it all I've got. I'm not going to waste a moment publishing the sinner's friend. Redeem the time. And then verse 10, ask for his guidance. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, we used to be, didn't we, before we were Christians, obsessed with pleasing ourselves. Now, I want to find out what pleases him. That's when I got married, you know, that's the big thing about getting married, isn't it? You want to find out what pleases your partner. What little treats, what things she likes. That's what you want to do, isn't it? It's not longer about me. It's quite hard. But it's not, is it? You become a Christian. You think, well, I know what pleases me and it's destroying me. What pleases him? Discern his will. And then as I near my end, because I'm conscious of 7:45, We are to be full of the Spirit, not full of wine. That's what he says in there, verse 15 to 21. Be full of the Spirit. Instead of indulging in riotous revelry, you are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not making any comments about alcohol. Some people here are teetotal, some of us are not. But we're never to be drunk. We're never to lose control. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Don't look, if I can say this reverently, don't look for your highs in alcohol or drugs, but be full of the Spirit and His effects. And what will it look like? Well, people who are full of the Spirit, they sing. They sing. It says in verse 19, isn't it? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You sing. You sing to yourself. Do you ever sing to yourself in your quiet time? Do you? You sing to other people, exhorting them. You sing out. Do you know that? You sing out. You sing when you win, don't you? If you like sport, yeah, you sing when you win. I won't mention the team, but I remember in 2008 being in the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff when the team that the country I'm from, I won't mention it tonight because people say I mention it too much, but when I saw that country win the Grand Slam, 70,000 people, and instinctively we sang. Couldn't help ourselves. People I didn't know I was grabbing hold of. I was arrested. No, I wasn't. I grabbed all of them. We couldn't stop ourselves. We were so excited. We were singing. Because 15 men with an egg-shaped ball had won the Grand Slam. Our sins have been forgiven. We will never go to hell. Heaven is our eternal destiny. Let's sing it out. Far greater. I love rugby with every fibre of my being. But boys back, I love him more. So I want to sing. I want to shout for joy. I remember when I remember being with Steve Levy when he was giving his testimony. And he said, do you know what he said? When I became a Christian, I just run into a field and I just have to jump about. And he said, there were people there from a reformed background. He said, no, you need to have a dark suit and sit down. So I couldn't help myself, he said. I was ecstatic. Because God had come to me. We sing. And I think that tonight it talks about, doesn't it, hymns and songs and spiritual psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Some people say they all refer to the same. I don't think we should just sing psalms. I don't. I haven't got the time to talk about that now. But I don't. I find it very hard to imagine. I think when the emperor... When Pliny wrote to the emperor, he reports that Christians of his province gathered regularly on a fixed day before dawn to sing a hymn to Christ and to God. I think in the New Testament there are examples in Philippians and Colossians and Corinthians of hymns. I find it very hard to think that a Christian can't sing about Christ. I do. But we sing, don't we? And we're thankful. If you're full of the Spirit, you're thankful. You're thankful. Do you know, I don't know if he's, I think he's a Christian. His name is Mario Götze. He scored the World Cup winning goal for Germany in 2014. Do you know what he did on Facebook? He sent a message out. He said, "Dear God, I want to take a minute, not to ask you for something, but simply to say thank you for everything I have." When was the last time you prayed and you just said to God, "Thank you"? There was a man in Wales, in Lloyd Jones' church, and he always thanked God for the weather. Always. Every prayer meeting, he thanked God for the weather. One night in Port Talbot, if you've ever been to Port Talbot, you know this is, you can imagine it. One night in Port Talbot, it was absolutely the worst stormy conditions you can imagine. It was a whirling wind, it was sleet, it was slush, it was rain, everything was coming down. But the people were excited. They were thinking, what's he going to say tonight? Do you know what he said? "God, I thank you that the weather isn't always like this." Do you see the attitude though? Just got a thankful heart. But you want to be filled with the Spirit, don't you? You see, people drink, don't they? They drink and drink and drink until they're drunk under the influence of alcohol. That should be our approach to the Holy Spirit. Do you know that?
We drink and drink and drink of him until we're under his influence. Till it's no longer me. I'm under his influence. I'm in the Spirit.
And we're commanded, aren't we, to keep being filled with the Spirit. Charles Hodge, he said, men are said to be filled with wine when completely under its influence. So they are said to be filled with the Spirit when he controls all their thoughts, feelings, words, and actions. Constantly drink of him. And Christ says, isn't he, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Where do you drink from him? From his word. Listening to preaching, praying, being with God's people, meeting on the Lord's table, putting yourself in the way of good things. Drink and drink and drink. But maybe it doesn't. You've got no appetite for it. You think, yeah, but like, the world is so attractive and appealing. So enticing. There's so much to enthuse and excite me. But this? Do you know what Piper said? If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. But as I close tonight, the Apostle Paul, isn't he? He's saying to these Ephesians, listen, you're in Christ, so walk worthy. He talks to them how they should behave in church, all for one and one for all. Walk in the world, be radically different. And then he says tonight, walk the walk, walk in love. Walk in light, walk in wisdom. But as I close tonight, you might think that, preacher, I've got no interest. Well, can I say tonight, you'll walk out to this church in a few minutes' time. You walk out into the night. But one day, you will walk out of this world into the eternal night. And how you have walked in this world affects what happens to you in the next world. I wonder when that moment comes. When you walk out of this world for the last time, and it could be tonight, you walk into the eternal night. Will you be like Pitt and say, I'm afraid. I'm so afraid. Will you be like Dylan Thomas and rage, rage against the dying of a light? Or will you be like Haslam? As he was dying, he said, I'm just beginning to live. There was a preacher in Wales called Luther Rees. He was dying. Dying. He was going in and out of consciousness. His wife was holding his hand. His son-in-law, Neville Rees, was a preacher. And Neville's wife, Beryl, were holding his hand. And Beryl Rees said to him, Luther, do you know who's holding your hand? This godly old saint, you know what he said, I do. And he'll never let it go. See, I want to go into that world. I've got no fear of going into that eternal world. Do you know that? Because the one who I'm walking with will be by my side. And when I stand before that throne, see him on his judgment throne, in all his majesty and purity and holiness, when heaven and hell is at stake, I'll have nothing to fear because he's holding my hand. He's walking with me, standing by me. Is that your confidence tonight? You can walk as the unwise if you want to. But whatever you do, don't shut your eyes and walk into hell. Don't do that. I urge you tonight, come to Jesus Christ.